You're listening to an audio sermon from Hope Church Toronto West. For more information, please visit hopechurchtw.ca.
Amen. God is worthy. I'm so glad to be here. This is a theater, really, Monday to Sunday, but for this short time, this becomes the house of God. This becomes the church of Jesus Christ, and there's no better place to be on this Easter Sunday. Jesus Christ is alive. He was dead, but he is alive, and we have reason to celebrate. And so if this Easter teaches us anything at all, if the resurrection of Jesus Christ teaches us or shows us anything at all, it shows us, listen, the resurrection shows us that there's more to life than what we may see. If the resurrection of Jesus Christ shows us anything, it shows us that there's more to life than what we may see and perceive. With their leader crucified on the cross on Good Friday, all hope was lost for the disciples of Jesus Christ, or at least it seemed that way. But there's more to life than what we may see and perceive. The disciples, their dreams were turned into disillusionment. Their hopes were dashed to pieces. Their future more uncertain than it had ever been before. Until they met Jesus Christ again. Until they met their risen Savior again, loved ones, everything changes when we meet Jesus Christ. Everything in your life changes when you see Jesus Christ, when you behold Jesus Christ, when you understand what Jesus Christ has done for you and for me, and you see him with clarity. We're praying this morning that all of us, whether you've been a Christian for 30 years or whether you're not even a believer in Jesus Christ today, what we've been praying is that we would all today see and encounter Jesus Christ for who he is. Because everything changes when you meet him. And you may be here today and you may find yourself in a time of disillusionment in your life. I want you to understand that there's more to life than what we may see or perceive. That's what the resurrection shows us. So I want you to turn with me in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 to 11. If you don't have a Bible and you want one, you can put up your hand and one of the ushers on either side would love to put a copy of God's Word into your hands. And we'd love you to have that. If you don't own one, take it home and read it and have your life changed by the Word of God. Philippians chapter 3. Verses 7 to 11, we're going to read the words of someone who had an amazing encounter with Jesus Christ that changed his life forever, that radically transformed his life forever, such that he writes such radical words that we're going to read about in a letter that he writes while he's in prison to a church that he loves so much. Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 to 11. We're going to read the words of the Apostle Paul, and this is what he writes. He says this. He says, "But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith." Listen, "that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Now, these words of the Apostle Paul, who didn't always follow Jesus Christ. In fact, at one point in time, he actually hated Christians. He actually nodded his head and gave approval to the murder of Christians. This is the same guy who actually went out and made it the mission of his life to arrest Christians, to beat Christians, to kill Christians. This guy we're talking about. Everything changed for him when he met Jesus Christ. And so I have a few things I want to share with you from this passage of scripture. So I want you to write this down. We're going to start here. Because of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, I've already said this, but here I'm going to reiterate it. There's more to life than what we may see. Because of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, there's more to life than what we see. Maybe you're walking through this life and you think there must be more to this life. Maybe you're walking through this journey, you're thinking to yourself, is this it? Is this all there is? I want you to know that because of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, there is more to life than what you may see or perceive that is in front of you. I want you to notice verse 7 and 8. The Apostle Paul says this. He says, "But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ." Let me paraphrase what the Apostle Paul is saying right here in these verses. Essentially, he's saying, I had everything that the world around me said mattered most. But until I met Jesus Christ, I realized I had nothing of value. I had everything this world around me told me mattered the most. I had it all. But until that day that I met Jesus Christ, I had nothing. Now, just a few verses back, if you look in your Bibles, the Apostle Paul lists all of his previous credentials as a religious leader in Judaism. He lists all of his credentials and all of his associations and all of his successes that he previously put his confidence in, all of his ambitions that he thought made him good and acceptable before God. He just finished listing all of these things, all the characteristics that would have positioned him among the elite of his tradition in Judaism. He lists them all. And essentially, he comes to the conclusion that, take it from me, there's more to life than just the pursuit of religiosity. That's what he's saying. He said, take it from me. There's more to life than just the pursuit of happiness. This is what he's saying. He said, take it from me. There's more to life than just the pursuit of prestige or reputation or success. There's much more to life. There's more to life than what the world tells me matters the most. And you don't need to look very far to see that the world around us is shouting slogans at us all day long about what the world values. And you don't have to look very far to see that there must be more to life. But you do need to look. Part of the problem with so many of us is we have just fallen asleep in this life and we're just going through the motions. You don't have to look very far to see the emptiness of this world, that there must be more, but you do need to look. If money, if beauty, if marriage, if success, if security, if reputation, if fame, and the list can go on and on, if any of these things could truly make people happy, then happiness would be happening everywhere. But instead, as studies show us, with more likes and more comments and more shares on social media comes increasing suicide rates. So much pressure. Instead, the headlines announce to us every single day the massive epidemic of discontentment among the wealthiest and most successful people in the world. You just need to look to see, and you don't have to look very far to see that there's a reason why the most beautiful people in Hollywood work tirelessly to end the inevitable reality of aging. It's just unbelievable what we will do and to try to do the impossible because we're so discontented in our hearts. There's a reason why an entire generation of people physically can't look away from the smartphone for even a moment to have an intelligent face-to-face conversation with the person sitting in front of them. There's a reason why the NBA superstar is not content with just one or two Bentleys. They're not content with just two or three beachfront mansions. They're not, it's just not enough to have one or two or three women. There's a reason. St. Augustine said, "My heart is restless until it finds its rest in thee." If anyone understood this, it's the Apostle Paul. So he writes in verse 7, notice it. "But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. All that he once held dear, all that was once immensely valuable to him, all that gave his life meaning and purpose," he says he counts it as loss. Why? Why? He says, "For the sake of knowing Jesus Christ." Notice verse 8 now. He says, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because," watch this now, "because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things," listen, "and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ." You see, loved ones, there, something happened when Paul met Jesus Christ. All of a sudden, his entire life was put in its proper perspective. All of a sudden, everything that he had valued once and treasured once and pursued was seen for what it really was. Notice how he describes everything that he once held dear and thought would give him meaning and purpose in his life. Verse 8, he says, "For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things," and watch this, "count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ." In the original Greek text, the word rubbish, it's a strong word. It means waste. It means dung. It means manure. It could be translated like garbage. In other words, Paul says, when I was confronted with the glory of Jesus Christ and what Jesus Christ did for me, when I was confronted with the reality that there is a God who loves me and he made himself known to me through the person of Jesus Christ, when I was confronted with the reality that I could be forgiven of my sins, even me, even the one who killed the followers of Jesus Christ, when I was confronted with the reality that he would forgive me and even save me, I considered everything that I once considered valuable as loss, as garbage, compared to him. You see, everything changes when you meet Jesus Christ. And Paul realized when he met Jesus that there was so much more to life than what he was living for. Just following the rules and observing the religious celebrations and just going through the motions. He thought he was good. He realized he had nothing until he had Jesus Christ. Now let's stop right here for a moment, because there are probably people here today who may be feeling the same way. Maybe you've been feeling it for a long time. Maybe you haven't been aware of it, but as you contemplate it, you see a pattern of restlessness in your life. Maybe you've been going to church a lot and you just think, man, God must accept me if I go to church. I'm just going to keep going to church. But there's some emptiness there because, you know, just if church attendance alone could save you, Jesus Christ wouldn't have to come to save us. Or maybe you're here and you're thinking to yourself, man, I'm just on this hamster wheel, just pursuing, climbing the corporate ladder, and I'm just pursuing things like that, and I just it's not fulfilling me. I'm empty inside. Or maybe you're here and your life is going just fine and you're quite enjoying the pursuits of your life. You don't see any need for real change. The reason the Apostle Paul can say that he considers everything he once clung to for significance as garbage, literally, is not just because he's found a good teacher in Jesus Christ. It's not just because he's found a better religion that he better aligns with in Christianity. The reason Paul forsakes everything that he once held dear and considers it all garbage compared to Jesus Christ, it's because the moment he met Jesus Christ was the moment his eyes were open. He wasn't blind anymore. It's the moment he saw the reality of his lostness. He wasn't lost anymore. It's the moment he saw the reality of his deadness and Jesus Christ raised him to new life. The moment the Apostle Paul saw Jesus is the moment that he found true life and meaning. The reason the Apostle Paul says everything in this world that I once held dear is garbage compared to Jesus Christ and following him is because he knows in the depths of his heart that without Jesus Christ saving me, I am dead. I'm dead. I'm dead spiritually, and I'm dead in this life, but more than that, because I'm dead spiritually, I'm dead in the next life. The reason Paul is so fired up here, calling everything of this world garbage, is because Paul understands that following Jesus Christ, listen to me, it's a matter of life and death. He understands that it's a matter of life and death. It's not just like go to church, do some nice things, and then just maybe go on my merry way and maybe Jesus will be more happy with me. Paul understands that to put your faith in Christ, to see the salvation that Jesus offers, is a matter of life and death. Loved ones, hear me now on this Easter Sunday. What you choose to do with your knowledge of Jesus Christ today is a matter of life and death. And I want to show you. I'll write this down. Knowing Jesus Christ is a matter of life and death. You say, why are you being a little bit extreme, Jason? I don't understand why you're being so intense about this. Let me just show you. Knowing Jesus Christ is a matter of life and death. Write this down now. Because I need to be saved from the penalty of sin. Okay. Knowing Jesus Christ is a matter of life and death because I need to be saved from the penalty of sin. Notice verse 9. It says, For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Watch this now, verse 9. And be found in him. Here it is. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God that depends on faith. The single greatest need that every single human being on the face of the earth must address is our need to be made right with God. I'm just telling you, though, the world around us is telling us all kinds of things, trying to distract us, trying to get us all about the things that really never fulfill and satisfy us. Hear me this Easter Sunday morning. What we do with Jesus Christ is a matter of life and death, because I so desperately need to be saved from the penalty of sin. Here's our problem. We have all sinned. All of us. We have all sinned. We all fall short of God's perfect and holy standards. There's nothing we can do to earn right standing with Him. Nothing. You say, but I'm a good person. You say, I do good things. The Bible says no one is good. Why? Because you can do good things till you're blue in the face, but you can never achieve perfection. That's God's standard. Now you say, but I'm not as bad as this person beside me at work, so I must have entrance to heaven. I must be able to have acceptance with God. I say, no, it won't work, because the standard is not the person that you work with. The standard is God, holiness, perfection. And so this is a matter of life and death, because the penalty of sin, the Bible says, is, you ready? Death. The wages of sin is death. But, the verse goes on, the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. Previously, Paul himself thought that all of his religious activities could justify him before God. He thought that he could be good enough by observing the law. He says in verse 9, I'm saved not by a righteousness of my own, but the righteousness of Jesus Christ that comes by faith. So that when I put my faith in Christ, when I say, I see that I'm a sinner, I need to turn away from my sin, I put my faith in Jesus Christ, I turn from my sin, I trust Him to save me, I'm saying, my own good works, my righteousness is garbage, it won't get me anywhere, I need a better righteousness, so that when I put my faith in Jesus Christ, let me tell you what happens on the cross. Jesus dying on the cross pays for the penalty of our sin. So that all of my sin is given to Jesus, and all of His goodness and righteousness is given to all who would believe. So that when God looks at the child who believes and who trusts Him and who's turned from their sin, God sees someone who is not righteous in and of themselves by their own good works. We don't have that. But He sees someone who is righteous, covered by the righteousness of Christ. I need to be saved from the penalty of my sin. On the screen for you, Martin Luther describes this as the great exchange. Listen to what he says. He says, that is the mystery which is rich in divine grace to sinners, wherein by a wonderful exchange, our sins are no longer ours but Christ's, and the righteousness of Christ, not Christ's, but ours. He has emptied Himself of His righteousness that He might clothe us with it and fill us with it. And He has taken our evils upon Himself that He might deliver us from them in the same manner as He grieved and suffered in our sins and was confounded. In the same manner we rejoice and the glory and glory in His righteousness. This is why the Apostle Paul is so fired up. Because he was once a murderer. He was once self-righteous. He was once a blasphemer. He was once at enmity with God. He was like the worst of the worst. And Jesus comes to him and says, here, Paul, give me all of your sin. I'm going to take all of your sin. He takes it all. He says, give me all of your sin. Jesus takes it. Jesus is punished for it on Paul's behalf, on my behalf, on your behalf. And instead, what does Paul get? Instead, what does Jason get? Instead, what do you get? You get the righteousness of Jesus, the goodness of Jesus. That's why he says, everything I once held dear, I consider as garbage compared to Christ Jesus, my Lord. Loved ones, there's more to life than what I see. And one life-changing reason Jesus Christ is infinitely more valuable than anything else on this earth is that he offers us all, every single one in this room, he offers us rescue from the penalty of our sin. But there's something else I want you to see. Knowing Christ is a matter of life and death, I need to be saved from the penalty of sin. Second thing I want you to see. Knowing Christ is a matter of life and death, I need to be saved from the power of sin. Not only the penalty, but the power. Listen to verse 10. He says, that I may know him, here it is, on Easter Sunday, and the power of his resurrection, and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. So not only do we need to be saved from the penalty of our sins, and the moment we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we are justified. He takes our place and the penalty is paid. But I've heard a lot of people talk like I've given this Jesus a try. I've tried to put my faith in him. But you know, Pastor Jason, you and I noticed my life is not getting any better. They say, I did that. I'm believing he paid the penalty of my sin. But you know what? My life's not getting any better. I'm still struggling with sin. I'm still suffering in my life. I still got cancer. I'm still wrestling with these things. How does that make sense? It makes sense because while we certainly need to be saved from the penalty of our sin, and it's instant upon faith and repentance, the reality is that this side of heaven, we are being progressively saved from the power of sin. You're in the room today, you said, I did that, I put my faith in Jesus. And he took the penalty of my sin, but I'm still struggling. It's because salvation is not just a past occurrence of the penalty of sin paid. Salvation is in fact a current progressive process. That still we feel the weight of sin in our lives. We feel the residue of sin. We see the effects of sin all around us. This morning, someone came up to me and told me that there was a church in, I think it was Sri Lanka, Easter Sunday, bombed. 140 Christians dead instantly. And some Christians who don't understand, they say, well, how can God be good? How can that make sense? And let me tell you how. We are justified by his grace. Our penalty of sin is paid for, but we still need to be saved progressively from the power of sin that is on us every single day, that is surrounding us every single day. We feel the effects of sin every single day. That's why Paul says here, I want to know Christ more than anything. And listen, the power of his resurrection. What is he talking about? He's talking about the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is the same power that lives in everyone who puts their faith and trust in Jesus. That is the power that helps us to grow progressively, helps us to progressively overcome the power of sin in our lives every single day. That's why he's fired up. Paul is suffering so many days in his life, but he's not giving up on Jesus. He's saying, I want to know Christ who saved me, who covered me with his righteousness, and I want to know the power of his resurrection, the power that is at work in everyone who puts their faith and trust in Christ, the power that you and I need every single day, power that helps us in our suffering, power that strengthens us and sustains us in our suffering. Power that gives us a perspective that we don't have apart from a supernatural source in the midst of suffering. The resurrection power of Jesus Christ that teaches us and shapes the way we think about our trials and our suffering such that we can walk through difficulties progressively overcoming the power of sin, knowing the purposes of God in it, and nothing is wasted, loved ones. No suffering you're enduring is wasted. This is why it's a matter of life and death. I need to be saved from the penalty of my sin. I need to be saved from the power of sin. Something else that Paul talks about here. He says, not only do we desperately need this access to Christ's resurrection power progressively releasing us from the power of sin in this life, but notice this now in verse 10. Look at it. He says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Here it is. And may share his suffering, becoming like him in his death. One thing the Apostle Paul knows, one of the reasons the Apostle Paul has come to the conclusion that nothing compares to knowing Jesus Christ is because he knows the fellowship, the partnership, the relationship, the intimacy he can have with Jesus Christ in this life. When the walls are caving in on him, when he's arrested, when he's being stoned because of his faith, when they tell him that they're about to execute him if he doesn't recant his faith in Christ, he has what he calls this sharing in the sufferings of Christ, this partnership he has with Jesus Christ, this intimacy he has with Jesus Christ in suffering, and it means everything to him. Maybe you're here today and you've known what it feels like to have people in your life who say they love you, but they've abandoned you. Maybe you know what it feels like to feel really lonely, especially when you're suffering. Maybe you're enduring a hardship today and you go to bed every night and your pillow is soaked in tears because you think to yourself, if only someone could walk through this with me. Jesus does that for us. You say, how? I can't see him. I can't touch him. One of the things my little daughter used to always say to me when I'd open the Bible and read the Bible to her when she was young, she would always say, but Daddy, I can't see Jesus. Where is he? I can't. How can he help us? I can't see him. And I say, I know, honey, I understand what you're feeling because I feel that way so many days. But Jesus, loved ones, Jesus is there supernaturally. You abide in him. He abides with you. His words abide in you such that you can suffer with help, with support, with strength. That's what Paul is referring to here when he talks about sharing his sufferings. He's acknowledging a special partnership, a special presence, a special intimacy with Jesus Christ when life is hard. Let's just be honest in church. It's one thing to come to church and to sing loud and to worship and to rejoice. And many of us even put a smile on our face that we have to force on there. Let's be honest in church today. So many of us are lonely. So many of us are suffering alone. I read an interesting yet scary article about the iGens, the generation of people born after 1994. They're the first generation that grew up with smartphones in hand almost literally from the womb. Studies claim that they're also the loneliest generation. Due to social media and other technology, they've never known a world where meaningful face-to-face connection was the primary and normative mode of connection. And they suffer silently and they suffer alone so often. But I read this, it made me so sad. But then I thought to myself, it's not just them. So many people suffer silently and suffer alone. So many people are lonely. The Apostle Paul says something so profound. I want to know the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and what it means that I can share in his suffering, that there's a partnership, that I don't have to be alone, that I don't have to be on my own. In fact, the worst things in this world can happen to me. I don't have to be alone in it. People can abandon me, but I will not be forsaken by God. People can leave me by the wayside, but I don't have to be left alone. There is a God who loves me. He saves me from the penalty of sin, and he saves me progressively from the power of sin so that I can go through this life and I can be an overcomer. It reminds me of a beautiful old hymn that I love so much. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We don't have to be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Knowing Jesus Christ is a matter of life and death. I need to be saved from the penalty of sin. I need to be saved from the power of sin. And then there's a final thing I want to show you. Knowing Jesus Christ is a matter of life and death. Write this down. I need to be saved from the presence of sin. I need to be saved from the presence of sin. You say, what does that mean, Jason? You just said that we're going to contend with sin in this life, this side of heaven. We're going to still be wrestling with sin. How could we be saved from the presence of sin? Well, this glorious salvation that the Apostle Paul is so fired up about, it has a past component. We're saved from the penalty of sin. Jesus takes our sin on the cross and he gives us his righteousness. There's a present component. While we are in this life, we wrestle with the power of sin and we want to know the power of his resurrection. But one day, loved ones, oh so soon, we will pass from this life into the next. And on that day, we can be saved from the presence of sin. It will be no more. Now, Paul says in verse 11 that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. What Paul is talking about here is just as Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, that's what we celebrate on this Resurrection Sunday, just as Jesus was raised from the dead, one day so soon, all who place their faith and trust in him will also be resurrected. Did you know that? That it's not over when we die. In fact, it just begins when you pass from this life to the next. Some people in this world like to tell you, well, nothing happens after death. You know, it's just annihilation. You just become nothing. It's not true. The Bible tells us that he has created us with eternity in our hearts. We are eternal beings. And when we die physically, you don't have to die spiritually. That's why Paul is so excited in this passage. Everything this world has to offer is garbage because I have been saved from the penalty of sin. I'm being saved from the power of sin. And listen, Paul in his prison cell, shackled, they're about to cut his head off. His execution is looming. That's what's happening here. He says, I want to know the power of his resurrection to get through this life well, that I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. One day, they can chop my head off, but in that day, it's going to be a new day. It's going to be a day where I'm not dead. I'm more alive than ever before. In that day, there's going to be no more sickness and no more sorrow and no more pain. Why? Because in that day, there is no more sin. And Jesus Christ, when he comes from heaven to earth and dies on the cross, he bears the weight of the sins of the world, yours and mine. He takes it upon himself. He pays the penalty for it, so that all who would say, I'm a sinner, I need to be saved, my good works is not enough, I can't do good enough. That's the problem, loved ones, with so many religions, is they're just putting this burden on you. Just work harder, just do better, just observe this and do that and do that. Come on, you're not doing good enough. And it's just a heavy weight on us, and we just feel like giving up. Loved ones, not Christianity. Christianity is come to the cross with the heavy burden of sin. Come to the cross with the awareness that you cannot do better, and lay the sins down upon Jesus Christ. He has paid for it all. And here, Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary, all who labor and are heavy laden. Come to me. I, Jesus says, will give you rest. We can know that rest in this life. But oh, loved ones, how we can know that rest in the life to come. That's why the Apostle Paul is so fired up here. Everything this world has to offer, it's garbage compared to Christ. Because Christ paid for his penalty. Christ gives him his resurrection power. And one day, very soon, the presence of sin will be done away with. We will be with him forever. I wonder if there's anyone in this room today that has to be made right with God. Maybe your experience in church has been just a lot of guilt, a lot of shame. That's not what church is about. That's not what Jesus is about. Jesus says, understand that you cannot live perfectly. And I don't expect you to come to me on your own perfect merits. Understand that you are insufficient to get to me. That's why I came for you. And even if there's one person in this room today that can say, that's me, I can't get to God, I'm insufficient, there's so much sin in my life, there's so much disobedience, there's so much rebellion, there's so much filth. Maybe some in this room say, how can I come to God? I've done this or I've done that. Surely God won't accept me. I'm telling you, if it were based on your performance and mine, no one can get to God. But this is Christianity. Jesus came because we could not get to him. He came for you. He came for me. And if there's even one person in this room today who will say, I'm a sinner, I acknowledge it, I see it, I repent, I turn away. It's a fancy Christian word that just means turn away. I repent, I turn away from sin. I used to be walking this way, pursuing success, pursuing prestige, pursuing the things the world has to offer me. I used to be going after it, but now I'm turning away from that. That will not save me. That will not give me joy. That will not give me the happiness my heart desires. I'm going for Jesus Christ. You acknowledge you're a sinner, you turn away in repentance, and you simply believe. You trust. I believe that you died for me, Jesus. You paid the penalty for my sin. I receive you now. How? By faith. I believe, faith, trust. I trust you. I believe you. Forgive me of my sins. Make me new. I'm going to call the worship team to come right now. I'm going to ask you just to bow your heads where you are. Nothing magical or extra spiritual about bowing your heads, but do whatever you need to do to be distraction free right now. I'm going to be done in a couple minutes.
Well, there's people in this room right now, no doubt. Again, whether you've attended church your whole life, or whether this is your first time in a church, there's people in this room who have felt so burdened. I just can't get to God. You feel so guilty. You feel so ashamed because of your sin. Loved ones, the guilt and shame of our sin was nailed to the cross of Christ so that all who would trust him with joy and thanksgiving would know the joy and freedom of a relationship with God. Church is not a place to feel guilty. Christianity is not a religion of guilt. It's a relationship of freedom. Maybe right now you need to be set free. You need to be set free from the penalty and power and presence of sin. Would you pray in your heart with me? Just repeat in your heart with me. If you believe this, if you mean this in your heart, then God will save you. Lord Jesus, I know that I am a sinner. I can see it clearly. I'm not perfect. I do wrong every day. Today I turn from my sin. I don't think I'm going to be perfect in this life, but I'm turning from my sin right now in repentance. And I'm just going to ask you now to forgive me. Forgive me for all of my sins. Save me from myself. Lord, I put my faith in you, put my trust in you. I'm done just thinking that salvation is found in more money, in a better career path, and a better relationship, or my children growing up to be successful. None of that, Lord, will fulfill my heart or will save me. I need the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse me now. Forgive me and help me to live for you. We love you. We worship you. We honor you. Lord, on this Resurrection Sunday, we are so blessed. The comforts we enjoy in this country, the freedom we enjoy. The other side of the world, people getting killed for their faith. Here we are. We've been given so much. Lord, I pray you would lift the blinders off of our eyes to see the things that matter most. I pray you'd lift the blinders off our eyes to know that you are most worthy of our lives and our worship. Lord, I pray for Christians in this room who have been sleepy, caught up in all kinds of other pursuits. Lord, help us to know that to live is Christ, to die is gain. And nothing compares to you. You are most worthy. And so we offer our lives to you again, that we may know anew, afresh, maybe for people in this room for the first time, what it means to live with the power of your resurrection. Help us, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. If you agree, say amen.